This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And open them to Hebrews chapter 10. We will be looking at verses 11 through 18. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 18. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This is the word of God.
We often underestimate the power of a single action. We often underestimate the power of a single decision. What one single decision can do, what one single action can make, the implications that can come. And I was doing a little research and I came across this. You know dominoes, right? Dominoes are those little toys that you take and you stack them and they've got different numbers. I actually don't know how to play the game of dominoes. I know there's a game tied to it, but as a kid, what I would do is I would just take them and I would line them up and you hit one and it knocks the other over and you can make different shapes and paths and whatnot. Well, I was doing some research and found out that if you take dominoes and each consecutive domino were to be 1.5 times bigger than the previous domino, So the first domino is the little domino. The second one is 1.5 times bigger. And then the next one is 1.5 times bigger than that. That single domino is able to knock over another domino that's 1.5 times bigger. By the time you come to domino number 13, it would be a domino that is 100 pounds. By domino 13. If you come to domino number 29, so single little domino here on the path, and it goes down, knocks the next one over. When you come to the 29th domino, that domino would be the size of the Empire State Building. By one single domino. So the power, this just illustrates the power of a single decision, the domino effect, the implications that can come as a result. We make decisions in our lives all the time when it comes to maybe an education, when we're young, deciding a career path perhaps. Those decisions have big implications when it comes to a spouse, when it comes to a move. If we're planning on moving somewhere, these decisions can have big implications and domino effects. Now, the Bible is a big book, amen? And there's a lot of information in here to glean from, amen? And we love every little bit of it, amen? Amen. But much of it can be reduced to single dominoes. If you take the content of the Bible, you can kind of come down to single concepts that affect everything else that's related to us in the scriptures. So the title of this message is One Sin, One Sacrifice, One Surrender. You'll see these single dominoes that influence everything in our whole lives. The book of Hebrews gives us a lot of ones, especially in the passage that Brother Todd read to us here this morning and the surrounding verses. So if you want to take your Bibles and open up there, we will be jumping around a little bit here, but we're in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and actually we'll start back in chapter 9. You'll see here in verse 26, the writer of Hebrews, by the way, is talking about how Christ is superior to the Old Testament law. He fulfills the Old Testament law. And so here in verse 26, he says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So there's one thing going on there. Verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So this one death we are seeing in our book, in our physical bodies. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. See that singleness, that oneness. Jump down to chapter 10, verse 10, and you'll see this again. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Single action, a single move by the hand of God. Down to verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So there's the single action by a single Lord, and it has numerous implications for everything of our lives. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So the idea the writer of Hebrews is trying to get in our minds is that what Jesus did once accomplished everything that we need. And so we have in the Bible these one acts, these one moves that are made that pretty much affect the entirety of our future. I would like to share three of those one things that affect the entirety of our future. The first is not here in Hebrews, but it'll tie into what we'll talk about. It's in Romans chapter 5, so back up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and you'll see the first act that has eternal implications for our future. Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking about the origin of sin, and he makes reference to our ancestor, our forefather, Adam. Romans chapter 5, he says this in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So the first idea of one implication for our lives is this. The effect of one sin brings separation. The domino effect, the effect of one sin brings separation. Here, reference is made to the one act of Adam, and obviously Eve, in the garden, when they disobeyed their Creator, who gave them innumerable and unimaginable pleasures in paradise. Testing their love said, just this one tree, do not eat the fruit thereof. And they, turning from their Creator, grabbed a hold of that fruit and bit into it. And the implication from that one sin was that death, both physically and spiritually, from him came to everyone. And the effect of that one act brought separation from God, so that all of humanity is born into this cursed creation with a separation from the Creator. It's like if there were a father who had a genetic blood disease and all of his children that came as from him also contained this genetic blood disease. It's something that's just passed down and affects others. Now, somebody might argue that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem fair to be held accountable for someone else's sin or mistake. Well, you know what? We don't even need to talk about original sin, do we? We can lay original sin aside. Why? Because everybody in this room here today knows that they have done something in rebellion against God. And that one sin was sufficient to separate you from your Creator. Nobody can point the finger at anybody else. Everybody can look in the mirror and say, yes, I sinned against God. And that one sin brought separation, and that one sin is sufficient to be eternally separated from God in hell. Because God is a holy God, and in His creation, nothing tainted will come. We have tainted His good creation. He created everything and said, look, it is good. And by sinning and rebelling, we are sending ripple effects of taintedness in His creation. And we don't even know the implications of our sin in the world around us, whether it's against another person, whether it's against ourselves. Ultimately, it is against God. And that sin sends, I believe, in the spiritual realm at least, but also the physical realm, ripple effects, tainting everything around it. One sin. Now, somebody might say, oh, Pastor, that's unfair. That's unreasonable. I mean, one sin, it's only one sin. I've done a lot of good things. In fact, perhaps my good things would outweigh the bad things. Oh, it's not how God measures it. Look, if you will, in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, we are confronted with the idea that God measures sin not by quantity. Look, if you will, in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That seems harsh. Read on. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. What James is saying is that you could live your whole life living a complete, obedient life to God. If it were possible, you could live a completely obedient life to God. And if one day comes and somebody cuts you off in the road and you curse at them, you are damned to hell for all eternity. You think that's unfair. That's how God measures it. You know, we were a number of years ago remodeling our nursery, putting a new color in and new flooring. And I thought it would be a good opportunity to change that big window in there, because you see, the big window at the time was one of those two-way mirror windows. You understand how they work, where on one side it's a mirror, on the other side it's see-through. And I noticed as I looked at it that it was see-through from this side and a mirror on that side. And I thought to myself, that's strange. Shouldn't a nursery be the other way around? Because the point of the nursery is for women who are nursing, and so they want to be able to see what's going on in here, and we don't need to see what's going on in there. And so I made the decision that we would, while we were remodeling this nursery, to take the window and to flip it around. And so as we were going about it, we took the trim boards off, and we exposed the inner window, and I think Brother Keith was there helping, and we took that window and we rotated it around and we put it back in place. And I had brought my finish nail gun over to put the trim boards back on. And so we set that glass back in its slot, and it was right where it needed to be. And to our amazement, after flipping it, it was see-through on this side and a mirror on that side. And to this day, I don't understand why. It was the same thing either way. It has something to do with the lighting. But at any rate, I took my nail gun, we put the trim boards in there, and I popped the nail in, and I popped another nail in, and I popped the nail in, and that nail that I popped in, all of a sudden, in a split second, the whole glass shattered into thousands of pieces. But it stayed put. You know, it's one of those glasses where you shatter it, it stays there, plexiglass or something. But it was amazing. I pressed the trigger and thousands of pieces by one little nail. What happened? I realized I didn't think about the length of the nail I was using in that nail gun before I used it. And it just happened to be, I think it was a 16th of an inch too long. And it penetrated through that wood and it tapped that glass enough to shatter the whole thing. And that's the way it is with God's law. We sin against God, we break the whole thing. And His law is tainted, His creation is tainted. He is that holy. It's just as offensive, by the way, as a believer. We know we're talking about maybe sinners who are not saved. If you sin against God, it breaks your relationship with Him. You see, just because we're saved, it doesn't mean our sin is less offensive to God. Oh, now we're children of God, so my sin against Him doesn't anger Him as much. Well, sin, God's holiness did not change when we became Christians, you see. The standard was the same. By ourselves, in ourselves, it doesn't matter. We are desperately in trouble. And I want us all to get a hold of the weight of that. I don't mean to sound doom and gloom. I mean to be sounding truthful. I mean to be honest. God has an entire library containing every sin that every person has ever committed. And at the end of judgment day, in the judgment day, they will be opened and they are recorded there and they will be used as a source for judgment. But you know what? It doesn't matter how big a book somebody has. It only takes one. And in God's sight, when you read the Bible, the one sin that perhaps is all that is necessary is the idea of somebody rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lying and stealing will be punished. Profane language will be punished. Greed will be punished. All sin will be punished, but these sins will determine the degrees of punishment. But it is enough for God to know whether or not somebody has received His Son, Jesus Christ, as personal Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him." The world is in a desperate situation because of one sin. However, God, who is abundant in mercy, has brought about one solution. The effect of one sin brings separation. Secondly, the effect of one sacrifice brings reconciliation. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Mankind, we are lost. We are separated from God. We are in a desperate situation. We have no connection to God. He has cast us from our sight. The Bible says in Isaiah that your iniquities have separated from you, God. But in Hebrews, God shows us that He has done something. In Hebrews chapter 10, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they are offered continually year after year, make those who approach perfect." Read on with me, please, in verse 2. "For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So stop with me for a second here. What he's saying is this. In the Old Testament, God gave a provision for His covenant people to be in a right relationship with Him. And that involved blood sacrifices through these animals. So you read in the Old Testament, time after time, they're taking bulls and they're taking lambs and they're taking birds and they're taking goats and they're taking all these animals. They're slaying them. The blood is coming out, and they're sprinkling them on the people, sprinkling them on the articles in the temple. And that was God's intention, to show them that it is blood which brings reconciliation. It is life for life. You see, sin brings death, but life comes through the blood. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. And so all these sacrifices that were taking place were to teach the people that God requires life. For our death to be absolved, for our judgment to be absolved, there must be life in our place. Life for life. The blood contains the life. I was working at a job once. We were unloading metal. Stack of sheet metal for a building. my coworker who likes to work 10 times faster and harder than I ever could imagine, and myself, was unloading this metal and I was trying to keep up. We were taking multiple stacks at a time. And we take this one stack and we lay it down, and I realize that something happened in that moment. And I feel something unusual in my hand. And as I look in my hand, on the tip of my index finger, there was a slit, rather deep. And as I looked at that, I saw this reddish fluid start to surface from this gash. And within seconds, there was so much blood coming out of that, it was like my hand had become the nozzle of a hose, and it was coming out. And I just held it there, and I walked to the tool trailer, and I tried to get the right, you know, we have this first aid kit in the trailer. It's dusty, it's grimy, and the band-aids are about the size of a piece of gum. And here I have this flesh wound. But thankfully, they have horse wrap as well that they can wrap on horse wounds with. So we're wrapping this up in 8 stitches and $1,000 later, and no feeling in the tip of my finger to this day, I realized that day that the life is in the blood. Because that blood was coming out, and I thought to myself, if it just keeps coming out and keeps coming out, I will die. Obviously, you wouldn't from a simple cut in the finger, but you get the idea. When the blood comes out, you die. Blood, life, blood, life, blood, life. And then that day came, and Jesus walked this earth. John the Baptist looked at him, and he pointed to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world." And that evening, before he was laid upon a cross, he was gathered before his closest companions, and he held up a cup containing the fruit of the vine, and he looked at that cup and he said, "This is my blood. It will be poured out for you." And when he was nailed to that cross, there was the blood, the life given for your life. Verse 5, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings in sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice brought reconciliation. You see, we sing it. What can take, wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, we commit one sin under God's judgment, yet one decision of God to allow Jesus to shed his blood for our sins took it all. He invites us into God's favor. Brothers and sisters, when you come to the table, recognize that this is representing the one way for your forgiveness. The effect of one sin brought separation. The effect of one sacrifice brings reconciliation. Finally, the effect of one surrender brings salvation. You see, this sacrifice was offered for all, but not all will take it. Not all will receive it. There must be a willingness to the participant to take this forgiveness upon themselves. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus comes to announce this good news to all. And he says in Mark at the beginning of his ministry, chapter 1 here, let's take a look.
In chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Repentance and faith. Acts chapter 20. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, Paul is giving the same message for all around him to participate in this good news, this forgiveness. Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders, he said that I served the Lord with all humility in verse 19, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. And here it is in verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning and trusting, repentance and faith. That is what the Bible says to receive this salvation. There's a turning and there's a trusting. There's a repenting and there's a believing. There's a turning from your sin in that life that you are living. You don't want it anymore. And there's a trusting in what Jesus did for you. This is not cleaning up your act, doing good. This is surrender to the Lord. And you know, some people respond so differently to that invitation. Imagine there was somebody who had a terminal illness. They were given 30 days to live. And nobody knew the cure. And there came across the world this one doctor who approached you. He said, "I've heard of your illness. I am the only doctor in the world who can provide you a cure. I have come here to offer it to you for free." Imagine that person looks at that doctor and says, "You know what, I'd rather try to save up beforehand. Before you do surgery on me, I'd like to save up my pennies. You told me it's a $3 million operation, but I've got some coin change in my back room. And if you give me a little bit of time, I might be able to save up to pay for it." That's people trying to earn favor, earn God's grace, earn that salvation, when God has cross not the globe, but the universe, to come here and offer it to us for free. What are we trying to earn favor with God? You see, even as Christians, we try to earn that favor constantly. He offers it freely, and yet we are trying to say, "You will accept me because I went to VBS when I was a kid, and I memorized my verses, and I'm attending church faithfully, and I'm reading my Bible every morning, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I am doing this." And God says, "But I have come to you." And then there are other people whom they look at the doctor and they say, "No, doctor, I would rather decline your help because I don't think I deserve it. I don't think I deserve it." And you know something? That is almost equally as insulting to the doctor, saying, "I'd rather save up and earn it myself." Because here the doctor showed himself his love, showed himself his concern, showed himself how much he cares by crossing the ocean to come to you and say to you face to face, "I have come, I have the solution, I want to give it to you." And you look at the doctor and say, "I don't think I deserve it." You don't need to deserve it. You need to accept it and surrender to the doctor's skills. The only way for people to be reconciled is through the shed blood, and the only way to receive it is to say, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." This is it. Surrendering to the Lord. Now, when we come to the table here today, many of us, I believe, know the Lord as Savior, have been saved. But we are coming to remember what God did for us. And so we, even now, need to surrender ourselves to Jesus, giving allegiance to Him, entrusting our lives into His hands afresh. For He did not save us once and leaves us on ourselves. No, He saved us eternally. He guides us continually. And we must give ourselves to Him in humility. You might be dealing with something in your life that you know and God knows is hindering you from experiencing the abundant life that God has for you. But if you come now, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God,
repent of that sin, giving it to his hands, his blood is still for you. For the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One sin, one sacrifice, one surrender. We have one problem. We have one solution. And today, we have one decision to make. And it is all remembered here at the table. Brothers and sisters, let us come humbly, gladly, willingly, and ready for his cleansing power and our restoration. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, this table. We cherish your blood shed for us. We love you, Father, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.